sins of sinners. This is the word of the Lord.
Amen. It is a blessing to be back again once more to say, thus said the Lord. I want you to open your Bibles and turn to Colossians chapter 4. In a few minutes, we'll be reading verses 2 to 6. But just turn in your Bibles and hold it. A few minutes, we'll be reading Colossians chapter 4, 2 to 6. But I want to say thank you to all for the warm hospitality since I've been here. You all have been very nice to me, and I consider you all as my true brothers and sisters. Amen. You all have been great. I'm also grateful for the warm hospitality that I continue to receive from my church family here. You all have been great. And I want to say thank you too to the church for giving me the opportunity to share my testimony. Some of you were not here a few weeks ago. Share my testimony, how the Lord delivered me from rebels in Liberia, West Africa, when they tortured me and tried to kill me because I could not speak the language. Because of my faith, I was preaching the gospel. They didn't want to hear that. And because of my German background, they said I was not a true citizen of the land. But through the mercy of God, he spared my life, and I'm able to preach, to stand here today to say, thus said the Lord again. Amen. Shall we just bow our heads for a prayer? Father, I just want to say thank you for this day. Thank you for your word. Lord, we pray as we look into your word that you will feed us. And I also ask, O God, that you hide me behind your cross so that more of you will be seen and less of me will be shown. Lord, magnify your word now as we go into it. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Matthew draws our attention to one of the most interesting moments our Lord shared with Peter and the sons of Zebedee shortly before he was arrested. In the Garden of Gethsemane, he said to them, My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me. And going a little further, he fell face to the ground and he prayed, saying, Father, if it be possible, take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, yet not my will, but let your will be done. And he came to the disciples, and he found them sleeping again. He said to Peter, so you could not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that you will not enter into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Jesus and his disciples were about to enter into a moment in history, a moment that will change the world forever and ever. But before this, he had to face the cross. The cross was before him. He was about to suffer and experience a horrifying death for the sins of the whole world. He knew that his disciples were not prepared for what he was about to go through. But he knew that what he was about to go through would thrust them from one level to the next. He knew that what he was about to go through would thrust them forward from physical death into everlasting life. And momentarily, while they were still in the flesh, in this body, he knew that they would have the opportunity of seeing him rise from the dead. In a sense, Jesus was giving them instructions for moving forward because he was soon going to be, he was about to leave this world. The instruction was very simple. Tarry ye here with me, watch and pray. But the disciples didn't get it. He didn't want to leave them ill prepared for what he was about, for what was about to take place. Dr. Charles Stanley said, "We do not pray to manipulate God, but we pray to get ourselves ready for the answer when the answer comes." Because Peter was not ready for God's answer to Jesus' prayer, he took out his sword and smote one of the servants of the high priest's ear. This is what happens, church, when we refuse to listen to God's instruction to go to move forward. In Jesus' prayer, he said, "Father, if it's possible, remove this cup from me." But it was not the Father's will. The title of my message today is Instructions for Moving Forward. Instructions for moving forward. Let me ask one question. If Jesus considered prayer during those crucial moments when he was faced with the challenge to either back off from the cross or to consider the cross, shouldn't we take prayer seriously today as a means of preparing ourselves to spread the gospel and to engage engage in spiritual warfare? From the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven has suffered violence, and violent men take it by force. Matthew 11:12. It was through prayer that Jesus received strength to endure the cross, which he was able to accomplish our salvation. Shouldn't we take this same instruction from him to pray in order to move the gospel forward? Like the Lord Jesus, the apostle also gave instructions for us to move forward. He gave us some instructions for moving forward with the challenge to spread the gospel. Let us turn now to Colossians chapter 4. As I read the text before us, Colossians chapter 4, it reads thus: "Devote yourselves to prayer, keeping alert in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray for us as well, that God will open to us a door for the word, that we may declare the mystery of Christ, for which I am in prison, so that I may reveal it clearly as I should. Conduct yourselves wisely toward outsiders, making the most of the time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer everyone." Amen. Colossians is named for the city of Colossae, where the church it was addressed to was located. This book was written sometime between AD 60 to AD 62, while the Apostle Paul was in prison in Rome. But it has been referred to as one of Paul's epistles. Even though Paul was not yet, he was not the founder of this church, and he did not visit the church, but he had begun his ministry at Ephesus 3 years while the church was going on. Paul has been exhorting the Colossians with words of scripture and instruction in how they should live from chapter 1 to chapter 3. In chapter 1, he talked about the supremacy of Christ and how God was pleased to have the fullness of Christ dwell in him. In Colossians chapter 2, he encouraged them to continue living their lives in Christ, just as they had received him as the Lord and Savior. And in Colossians chapter 3, he opened up with these very familiar words. If ye have been raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is seated at the Father's right hand. And let your mind, your affection, be on things above and not on things of the earth. In Colossians chapter 4, he gives further instructions for moving forward to engage the community and the world with the gospel. I believe that what he writes here in this passage is relevant for us today, for the furtherance of the gospel beyond our walls into the communities and the nations of the world. I call it instructions for moving forward. How do we move forward as a congregation? How? How do we move forward to take the gospel beyond these walls into the homes of the unchurched? How do we engage the community with the gospel and affect nations? How do we grow as a church numerically and spiritually? Church, the answer for all of these questions are right in this text before us. So we're going to explore. We're going to get more food for God's word in this text. Paul posed the instruction for moving forward into two parts. In the first part, he gives specific instruction to prepare the church to move forward with the gospel. In the second part, he instructs how we are to live before unbelievers as we approach them with the gospel. Let us look at the first part of Paul's instruction in verses 2 to 4. Paul is addressing the intended aim of the gospel. He alerts the church that it is not just to reach the inner circle or our little world, but to reach the ends of the earth, to go into all the world and preach, just as Jesus said we should do. He knew that the task of going to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ would not be an easy one. It is a mission that cannot be accomplished by human efforts alone. Inasmuch as you would like to see your loved ones saved, you cannot do it in your own strength. Paul also knew that the mission to go out to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ would not be accomplished without attack from the world, the demonic forces, and all the other forces. As a soldier of Jesus Christ, he knew what it meant to help prepare other young soldiers for on the battlefield. In verse 2, he says, the whole thing starts with prayer. I like the way he started it. He took the whole big chunk of instructions and just lay in the bowl of prayer. That's how the whole thing works, church. He said it starts with prayer. We saw in the Garden of Gethsemane how it was a struggle for the disciples of Christ to pray, to spend time with him in prayer during those crucial moments. In verse 2, Paul says, he showed us how to pray for the spread of the gospel. He says, devote yourselves to prayer, keeping alert in it with the attitude of giving thanks. He instructs the church to pray in three ways. He instructs us to pray devotedly. He instructs us to pray alertly. He instructs us to pray thankfully. Now, what does it mean to be devoted? It means to give your time or effort completely to something you believe in or to a person. or to use a particular amount of your time or energy doing something that you believe in. When a man loves a woman, he will find time to devote himself to her and to do everything possible to prove his love. Likewise, when a woman loves a man, she will devote herself to him and to do everything she can do just to make him happy. Or like a devoted athlete who will put a lot of time consistently practicing just to win the gold medal at the Olympic. Like the athlete, we all need to devote ourselves constantly to prayer. Prayer is not an option. Prayer is a command from Scripture, from God's Word, from the lips of Jesus, who said, "Men ought always to pray and not to faint." Or the songwriter says, "What needless pain we suffer, we bear, only because we do not take all our needs, our concerns to Jesus Christ." In a small country town, there were two churches. One of them was huge. It had enough seats to host over 2,000 people. The other was a small church that had only 300 seats. Yet every Sunday, the small church was all packed at each of the three services. The pastor of the large church wondered why this small church that had a little space was so packed. He wondered why he had only one service, but his service was so dry. And he kept wondering what to do. He also noticed that this small church, whenever they have their service, for each of the three services, the people will stand in line. And he pondered over this for nights, for weeks, for months. He kept thinking, what am I doing wrong that this other church is growing and my church is not growing? As he pondered on this, he thought of contacting the pastor to inquire if there was a secret to his success. So, on a quiet day, he visited his colleague to find out how his church was able to attract so many people when he couldn't get enough people for the one service he had on any Sunday. The pastor of the small church smiled and said, "What you want is the secret to my success, but I don't regard it as a secret. You also can achieve it." He handed him a piece of paper to write down some stuff, to write down the secrets. The pastor of this big church took his paper hurriedly, sat at the desk. He said, "Okay, I'm waiting. Just give me the formula." The pastor of this small church said, "The formula I'm going to give you has four parts to it." So the pastor of the large church numbered his people to four. 1, 2, 3, 4. The small church pastor dictated these words to him. He said, "Are you ready?" He said, "Yes." So the first formula is prayer. The pastor for the big church wrote on the paper, prayer. He said, "I'm waiting for the next one." So anxious. The pastor of the small church said, "The second one is prayer." He jogged down prayer. The third one, he said, was prayer. So the pastor of this large church said, "What?" He looked at this man amazingly. "Everything is prayer, 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 prayer. You must be kidding." The pastor of the small church said, "Wait for a minute. I'm going to give you the last word." The last one, he said, was work. He said that he spends more time praying than working. And as he prays, God will bring in the people. He told this pastor, he said, "Look, if you keep working too hard and not spending much time in prayer, your church is going to be dry continuously." You see, church, when we work, we work. But when we pray, God works. Amen? God does more for us when we work. That's why the Bible says he is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, because of his power that worketh in us. Prayer is the child's helpless cry to the father's attentive ear. The scripture also says in James 5:16, the effectual fervent prayer of the righteous man availeth much. Not only are we to be devoted in prayer, but Paul said we should be alert. We are to be vigilant. This carries the idea of being watchful. Because Paul is a soldier for Christ Jesus, he uses military term here. He wants us to think of ourselves as soldiers on the battlefield. He wants us to think of ourselves as soldiers fighting with our eyes wide open. At any moment, the enemy could advance toward us, so we must be constantly sober in prayer. Have you heard of any soldier who went on the battlefield and had his eyes closed? If you haven't, I know a few. Let me just name them to you. Peter, James, and John, the sons of Zebedee, they were on front line with Jesus Christ on the battlefield, but they had their eyes closed. And the enemy came and took them by surprise. Amen? While we are to be constantly alert to what is going on in the world, so that we'll be able to pray for others, so that we'll be able to intercede on behalf of other people. We should have the mindset that we are constantly at war with the enemy. See, church, our real enemy is not people with machine guns or those preparing chemical weapons to launch at us. But our real enemy are the demonic forces that rule the dark world and the devil himself. Amen? The Apostle Paul painted this picture of our real enemy. Just listen carefully. He said, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." The songwriter says, "Onward, Christian soldiers, marching as the one, with the cross of Jesus going on before. Christ the royal master leads against the foe, forward into battle, see his banner go." We are marching, church. Ever since Christ gave the marching order to take the gospel, the forces of this dark world have never ceased to attack us. Even when you go to bed at night, they try to come into your dream. When you walk in, you see signs of billboards. You see, when you go into the grocery store, you see all kinds of tempting things on the magazines. Not only are we to pray devotedly and alertly, but also thankfully. We should pray with thanksgiving for what Christ has already done for us. Prayer is not just asking God for things, but prayer is thanking God for things. God wants us to be intimate with Him. Prayer, we should pray and pour our hearts to Him. He wants us to be intimate with Him. Notice that it is not only how to pray, but what to pray for. Paul lists three prayer requests. He asks, number one, for an opportunity, because there before him was an open door. Number two, he asks for prayer for obedience, that he will declare the word of God clearly, because Christ's message is complete mystery. When you try to tell people about Jesus Christ now, it sounds like something else. It's a mystery. People cannot understand. So Paul is asking for obedience to declare his word clearly. I mean, he's asking for opportunity to preach the gospel, obedience to declare the word, and to divide his word clearly. Paul knew that there were so many open doors. He knew that Jesus Christ is the one who opens doors. Jesus said in Revelation 3:8, "I know," he said, "Behold, I set before thee open doors, doors that no man can shut." Amen? So we have looked at the first part of Paul's instructions to prepare the church to move forward with the gospel, let's examine the second part, which concerns how we to live before unbelievers as we approach them with the gospel. In verse 5, Paul presents a word of caution. He said, walk wisely before outsiders. He's talking about the non-Christians. Knowing that we represent the kings of kings, the Lord of lords, we should be careful how we talk, how we behave, how we carry ourselves before non-Christians. Amen? Church, there are so many open doors. We need to keep praying that the Lord will open more doors for us to share the gospel in this community, in our world. We need to pray for open doors, even in our homes, with our family members. Sometimes it's so hard to share the gospel with the people that you are very close to. We need to pray for open doors, that their hearts will be open to the Lord Jesus Christ. In the final part of the verse 6, he said, Paul shows us how to apply wisdom as we minister to unbelievers. He said, make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt. What is Paul saying here? He's saying that we should be careful how we talk. Paul is not saying that Christians are people who know everything. He's not saying that we're knowledgeable of all things. But he's saying here that there is a Christian answer for everything. And in 1 Peter 3:15, Peter said, always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you of the reason of the hope that is in you. Amen? So our words should be seasoned with salt. Salt is something that helps preserve things. We use salt in our food to give the food taste. Salt preserves fish, preserves our meat. So church, God put us here to help sorting the lives of people around us. Amen? He said we are the salt of the earth, the Lord, the light of the world. Now, the instructions for moving forward are not only for the spreading of the gospel, but they can also be applied to other life situations. Most especially, the instruction to devote yourself to prayer. If you devote yourself to prayer, live in accordance to God's will, there is nothing that you cannot accomplish in this world if you are obedient to His will. The Bible says this is the confidence that we have in approaching God, that if we ask for anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have what we put before Him. Your heart will be blessed if you live in accordance to God's will and you pray earnestly from your heart. If your marriage is in conflict, God will intervene in your marriage. If you're looking for a partner, He will send somebody your way. If your finances are crumbling, they will be restored. And the loved ones whom you have prayed for will be saved, because our God is able. Shall we just bow our heads to pray? Father, we just thank You for loving us. We thank You for Your word. We bless You for what You've done for us. We ask You to continue to bless us. And Father, as we are about to leave from this place, we also want to remember our grieving family members. Father, we present them to You in a special way, that Lord, You will intervene in this crisis. Carol Dixon's family, we pray, oh God, that You hold them close to Your heart and be with them in each step of the way. We thank You for this word that You have given us. We pray now in Jesus' name. Amen.